Testing. Okay, I'd like for you to keep your Bible open to Matthew, and we'll come back to it. Matthew 16, just keep that open. Now, if you look at the study schedule, I'd like to go through that first and then come back to it. Ooh. No, Felicia. Yes. I'm sorry, y'all. The devil would say, the old people would say the devil is busy on tonight. I got some stuff. Okay, the purpose of the study is to define, you see it? Is to define and redefine the nature and function of the church in these contemporary times. Together we will examine selected passages of scripture in the book of Acts, which help to illuminate the definition and duty of the church. The relevant question for the study is, has the meaning, mission, and significance of the church changed over time? Not everybody, of course, but just let me hear from about two or three people. What's your initial reaction just to that question? Has the meaning, mission, and significance of the church changed over time? Has the meaning, mission, and significance of the church changed over time? Give me a couple quick hits on that. No deep thought. Yes, sir. It's a compound question. We have a compound answer. Well, give me a compound answer then. The meaning might be the same, but the significance may be different. Okay. All right. Any other quick hits on that? Sure. What'd you say? It's no for the church, but we've changed. Okay, how do you divide those two? I got you. The people have changed, okay? All right. Any other quick hits on that? Has the meaning, has the mission and the significance of the church, has it changed over time? Has it changed? How many of you all were a part of the church or part of some church in the 1970s, all right? 1930s, I'm just kidding, 1940, 1930, you're okay, all right, that's good. How many of y'all weren't born in the 1970s? All right. So when you reflect on your church existence, say back then, 70s, maybe even the 80s, the question I ask myself is, has the meaning, mission, and significance, has it changed during those years? And that is the relevant question for this study. That's the question that will be the thread throughout this study as we reflect on certain passages in the book of Acts. Now, this is not a study necessarily on the book of Acts, okay? But it's a study on what the book of Acts says about the church, the life, the nature, and the mission of the church. What does Acts have to say about that? And what is it that we see happening in the book of Acts concerning this thing called the church that's relevant for us? Because I still believe that no matter how much times have changed, that the best way to define what our mission is to go back to the book. Because I think the Bible, in the words of Manuel Scott Sr., late man, has a relentless relevance to it. Has a relentless, is always relevant, okay? So no matter what kind of times we are living in, this is the best manual right here to give us some insight as to what we ought to be doing and what ought to be the nature of the church, okay? Now, so you see the study schedule. Now, can you stick with us through June? Somebody say, I'll try to. Okay. Can you stick with us through June? Tell everybody you have a class on Tuesday night. Okay. You have a class on Tuesday night. And it is a priority for you. This is our spring study that will take us through the end of June. Okay. And let's just go through the weeks here. Tonight, and you'll see that I have the date down for the Tuesday and the Wednesday of that particular week. So March 29th, 30th, tonight is just an introduction to this study. And then next week, for those of you who like to read along, I put the passage, at least the chapters here, so you can be up on what chapter we're coming out of for that week, okay? So that's Acts chapter 2, the formation of the church is coming together. I'm just real excited because for me, the coming together of the church, the formation of the church, says something about what its nature is. Where was it born? How was it born? Says something about its operation and what it ought to be like even right now. So we're going to spend a couple weeks on that formation of the church, the second week of April, and then 19th and 20th, we have no CSI, no Bible study, because that's Holy Week. And then the 26th, 27th, we'll look at what the ministry of the church is according to Acts chapters 3 and 4. And then May 3rd and 4th, we have Tuesday evening baptism and Lord's Supper. So there won't be any CSI Tuesday or Wednesday of that week. Okay? 10th, 11th, take a look at stewardship in the church according to Acts chapter 5. You all know the story with Ananias and all that. Okay? Gets kind of hot about there, around there, around chapter 5. It gets hot and juicy right there, all right? At 17th, 18th, we look at the service and gifts of the church, Acts chapter 6. We start designating and defining what we have come to call diaconate. Deacon's not sure if it's the same thing as what we have in Acts chapter 6. It's a bit kind of controversy about that, but we'll take a look at that to see what leadership and what roles and what gifts look like in the church, okay? And then 24th, 25th, we did this past couple years. I'm in revival in Scotch Plains. I'm inviting to come to the church, come with me for that week. And then May 31st and June 1st. Is that Memorial Day? Memorial Day is the 30th, right? Okay, all right. Growth and expansion in the church, chapter 8, 7th, 8th, spiritual development, the church, church and culture. Acts chapter 17, if you've never studied that, if you never studied Acts chapter 17, please make sure you read that, okay? Because it's a great portrait or picture of the relationship between church and culture. And then we have another Tuesday evening Lord's Supper on June 20th, 29th. Okay, so that is the schedule. So you have this in advance, so it won't be too many surprises. And we'll try our best to stick with this. We always inevitably get off of this, all right? But for as much as possible, we're trying to stick with this. Any questions about the schedule? All right, questions, comments about the schedule? All right. Now, how many of you all are part of the church? Let's introduce this whole topic of church tonight. How many of you all are part of a church? Part of a church. Okay. All right. What is it? You are part of a church. My question to you is, what is it? What is this thing called the church? What is it? You probably want to know what it is if you're a part of it, right? What is this thing called the church? What is it? Yes, your church is a fellowship and a worshiping body. Okay. Okay. What else I want to add to that? You are part of a church. You're part of the church. And you're part of a church. Okay. What is it? What do you say? The church is the people of God. Okay. I like it. Anybody else want to add to that? Is there anything to add to that? The church is the people of God, Paula. Church is a living organism. Is that what you're? Okay, now, okay, you guys are helping me. You said it's the people of God. And somebody, and you said it's a worshiping body. Living organism. It's a living organism. It's the people of God. So then, is it correct to say then that I'm going to church on Sunday? So if look at the people around your table right now, look at them. And so if you all met tonight at just name a restaurant. I won't name some other place. We'll stick with a restaurant. What do you say? Roots. Okay, Roots. The new steakhouse up on the green. Have you been there yet? Okay, it's good. All right. So if your table tonight met at the steakhouse up on the green called Roots, would that be you going to church? Somebody said it depends on what you're meeting for. No, but for real though, would that be you going to church? But I thought you said that the church is the people of God. Hold on, put your hand down for a second. So would that be you going to church? So what are you saying? Don't whisper. Say it. Do you whisper? Say it. I mean, you all said the church was the people of God. So if 10 of us met at Walmart to shop together, will I be going to church? Yeah. But I need a little more volume on here because I'm kind of hollering. Just give me a little more of this. Bill, I need a little bit more volume on this. Wait. Because I'm hollering. Okay, so listen. Hold up. You all said the church is the people of God, right? So if the church is the people, then wherever the people are meeting, I'm going to church. You said it depends on what I'm going there for. So if I'm going to Walmart to shop, that's not going to church? Y'all playing with me. Hold on. So if a group of us went to the game together and I'm meeting them there, can I say I'm going to church? But I thought you told me the church were the people of God. And so wherever the people of God are, that's the church. What'd you say? And so what if we decided we're going to sit around the table and fellowship? Hold on, what are you saying? Hold on, listen, what are you saying? No, we ain't got to talk about the word of God. We can just talk about, just hang out. Why we got to have Sunday school to be the church? Can't we just hang out and just talk? Listen, the point is that the church is not the place. The church is the people. So even if the building, God forbid, burned down tonight, there would still be a Calvary Baptist Church. We just needed a new place. All right? The church is the visible people. So no matter where I'm gathering, if I'm gathering with the people of God, I can, in a very strange way, say I'm going to church. You can just say that. Just use that, right? Say, where you go? I'm going to church, all right? I'm going to meet with the people of God. No matter where that might be, I'm going to meet with the people of God, because the primary definition of church is the people of God. Okay, we're going to come back to that. Now, we are engaged in a study of the church. That's what it's called. It kind of sounds kind of boring, but that's what essentially what this is going to be. And the word for study of the church is, what is it? Is ecclesiology. Okay, you can write that down if you want to. Ecclesiology is the study of the church. As you already know, I know this is kindergarten for us, but ology, anything, is literally means logical talk. That's what ology means, logical talk. So if it is biology, it's logical talk about life, okay? All right? Psychology is logical talk about the mind. So ology of anything is literally means logical talk, okay? And ecclesia is the church, okay? And so ecclesiology is still the church. Now, for those of you who haven't been here, one of the things I like to do every year and haven't done it is to do a major study on some part of what they call in school systematic theology. Okay, systematic theology is just a system of studying the doctrines of the Bible. A system of studying the doctrines of the Bible. So I look back, I went back to the year of 2000, and that's when we did a study on God. We called it theology, logical talk about God. 2002, we did a study on what's called Christology. And what is that? Logical talk about, okay? And then 2003, we did what's called a pneumatology. What is that? Logical talk about the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's what pneuma means, spirit. And then 2007, I don't know what happened between 2003 and 2007. We did come to Bible study during those years, but we didn't. 2007, we did a study on what's called anthropology. What is that? Logical talk about humanity. Anthro means man, okay? And then 2008, we did a study on what's called soteriology. Soteriology. That's called soteriology, and that's logical talk about what it means to be saved. Salvation. Okay? Now, that was 2008. Okay? That's the last time we did one of these doctrinal studies. Now let's make some sense of this. Now, I want you to know there is a method to the madness here. It may not seem like it. So why would we now do a study? Watch this. Why would we do a study on ecclesiology now, which is a study of what? Or logical talk about what? The church. Our last study was on logical talk about salvation, what it means to be saved. Okay? Soteriology. Now, why would we now do a study on the church? If our last study was about being saved, why would we do this now? A Okay. Make it. Okay. I agree with that. Flesh that out. What? you just said the work of the church. I know what that's connected. I do understand what you're saying. I just want you to say it. No. Come over here. Okay, you almost had it. If you are saved, there you go. You are a part of the church. Okay? You are a part of the church. And so the next logical step after you've looked at what it means to be saved is what it means to be a part of the body of Christ, what it means to be a part of the church. Because it's real tempting for some people to say, well, I'm saved and I love God, I just don't want to be a part of his church or the church because ... But that's like a fish saying, I'm a fish, but I don't want to be in water. If a fish says I don't want to be in water, then you begin to question whether or not it's a talk to me. And so the natural move for anybody who has been saved is to want to be a part of the people of God. Is to want to be a part of the people of God. It's just natural. Can you be saved without being a part of the church? I guess when it comes to possibility, yes. But when it comes to probability, no. Because if you have been saved, then again, there will be a natural attraction to be a natural magnetism, if you were to want to be a part of the church, even though God's people are still in the process of developing, and even though amongst the people of God, there may be sickness and dysfunction. If there is this arrogance where I'm here and the rest of the people of God are over there, then there's going to be, in my eyes, there's going to be some questions about the authenticity of the salvation, how genuine that is, because you will want to be a part of the worshiping people of God. All right? Okay, so that's why we're kind of doing this study, is because it kind of falls natural after you study salvation. Okay, now, let's just define this thing. Go to Matthew 16 now. Matthew 16. Basically the same text, although it was a different gospel that was read in our for our devotional message. Verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Verse 16. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Now, this is the first time in the New Testament that, I believe, that the word church is used, okay? And the word is ecclesia. E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A. That's the word for a church. And it comes, it's made of two words, ek, which means out of, ecclesia, which means to be called. So just knowing that right there, the church on a very fundamental level is defined as what? Yeah, that's good enough. The called out body, called out people of believers, called out people of believers in Christ Jesus. So it is a calling out of that we are the people of God who've been called out of something. Now the church had to distinguish itself. It had to distinguish itself from the early Jewish community. Okay, so in order to distinguish itself from that early Jewish community, there had to be this distinction. And the distinction was based upon their faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, so right here in this text, right here, Jesus asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" Okay, and Peter says, "You are the Christ. You are Son of the living God." Verse 18, Jesus says, "Okay, I tell you that you are Peter," which means rock, "and on this rock I will build my church." Okay, there's a whole lot of interpretation as to what that means. Those of Catholic faith perhaps see this as the rock being Peter himself in terms of him being the foundation of the church and therefore a part of an apostolic succession called popes, you know, and so Peter becomes the first pope for them, and so that's how they interpret Jesus building his church upon the rock. They built it upon Peter. Most of us as Protestants don't see it that way because Jesus says, "Upon this rock I will build my church," which says that the rock is more Peter's confession than it is Peter himself. Okay, and what was Peter's confession? That you are the Christ. Okay, so then that becomes the foundation of the church, is the fact that Jesus is the Christ. There it is right there. The fact that Jesus is the Christ becomes the foundation for the church. And so what distinguishes the church from the synagogue in early Palestine was Jesus Christ. The dividing line is Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, based on that, there's a few things that we can say about the church. You ready? This is it tonight. If there's any sense of application, here it is right here. There's a few things we can say about the church. First thing is that the church is both universal and local. Somebody said that? The church is universal and local. Wake up, sister. Stay with me here. It's universal and local, which means on one hand that the church is inclusive of the community of the redeemed. Anywhere, everywhere, whether it's here or on the other side of the world, in Australia. Okay, if there are believers in Jesus Christ, all of us are a part of the church. All who were called by and to Christ in the fellowship of his salvation, they make up the church. Okay, that is the church universal. That's the church universal. That includes everybody. Now, the church also, in a very practical level, is also the church local. Yes, it's the church local and universal, which means that I can't just say I'm a part of the universal church without being a part of some local church, because the church universal has different parts to it. And these parts are called the local church. So everybody who is a part of the universal church as a result of being a believer in Jesus Christ needs to be a part of a local church. Okay? Because the church, in essence, is both universal and local. Got it? Both. And so we've talked about the before about the church being gathered and the church being scattered, that when we come together on Sunday morning, that's the church gathered, and when we leave, that's the church scattered. But no matter what, we are still the church, whether we are gathered or whether we are scattered. Okay? That's the first thing. Second thing, and let me ask you about this. Let me ask you a question based on that. Because just because I said that doesn't mean everybody believes that. Why is it necessary to be a part of the local church? Even if I'm already a part of the universal church. Let me ask you this. How do you become a part of the universal church? Oh, yeah, by saying yes to Jesus Christ. You're automatically born into the universal church. Now, why is it necessary then to become a part of the local church? Why do we do that thing every Sunday where we call opening the doors of the church? Why do we do that? Somebody asked you, I mean, what's the purpose of being a part of the local church? To become the part of the body. But wasn't I a part of the body the moment I said yes to Jesus Christ? What did he say? To have a foundation? Okay. You helping me? Yes. For the sake of growth? How many of y'all thought about growth? You thought about growth. Anybody that's got something different? Yes. Because of strength in numbers? For the sake of fellowship? Okay. See, the thing is that this universal church, although it's universal, yes, ma'am. Okay, that becoming a part of the local church is a symbol, an outward symbol, like baptism is, as a matter of fact, of what your inward state is and what your inward condition is. Yes, ma'am. Because you want to belong. I like it. You want to belong. You want to belong. The Lord works through the local church. I believe that. Yes, sir. On a very basic level, the Bible just tells us to. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, which is in Hebrews chapter 6, 10. 10? Thank you, sure? Okay, Hebrews chapter 10. Okay. Yes, sir. Because you need a spiritual and a physical membership. Yes, ma'am. The best part or the best, right, okay, the best manifestation of being part of a church is actually what we see in the Good Samaritan. I agree. Okay, yes. Support. Caretakers. So it gives you the opportunity to be a blessing to somebody else and to actually be a feeder of somebody else. It provides a form and opportunity to serve the world. Okay? Yes. It helps what? Okay? All right? It helps you to study what God requires of you as a result of being a part of this universal church. So then, all these reasons that you've listed, when people give you reasons why they don't have to be a part of a church, all they need is just them and God. It's just me and God. I'm saved. I'm just not real religious. Have you heard that? I believe in God. I'm just not real religious. Well, here's the deal with that. Religion is just the concrete way that we work out our faith in God. That everybody needs some concrete ways to work that out. And that's what religion is. So when people tell you that, you got to make some sense out of being a part of the church universal, and tell them you learned in Bible study that you need to be a part of the church universal and the church local. Okay? All right. Next question. the next conclusion that, we can come to is, since the church is the people of God, since the church is living organism, as you all have said, second thing we've conclusion that we come to is that the church is an organism and not merely an organization. Organism not merely an organization. Now let's put this out there, that there is some organization and structure necessary in the church in order for it to perform its function. Okay, it has to be. Okay. But the problem in the past with the church has been an obsession with organization to the point where it stops being a living organism and loses some of its dynamism. Okay, let's talk about that for just a moment. Something happened. The longer the church was in existence, the more institutionalized it became. Initially, the church was a movement and eventually became an organization. Most organizations started off as a movement. Yeah, and the organization of the institutionalization of it sometimes takes away some of its fervor. Now, something happened, and this is Bible study, so we can do this, right? Something happened around the year 312 AD, we'll call it. Something happened. I got $5 for anybody who can tell me what happened around five. around. Something happened around the year 312. There was somebody said I wasn't around then. Okay, all right. There was a brother who was emperor of Rome. His name was Constantine. The church has not been the same since Constantine was emperor of Rome. It happened around 312. And what happened is, Constantine, make this just as simple as possible, Constantine was real interested in just having peace in the empire. Okay, because the Roman Empire had spread to different places, and the emperor needed a way to keep peace in all these different places. So the emperor Constantine saw how these small Christian communities seemed to be getting along with each other pretty well. So Constantine said, very pragmatic way, one of the ways for me to keep peace in my empire is if I can spread this Christianity thing. Because some of the Christian religion to Constantine sounded much like the Roman cult religion, wherein they believed in one God. So Constantine said, hey, it won't be that hard if we spread this Christianity thing, because it'll just bring some peace and stability to the empire. He wasn't really interested in getting Jesus out there. He just wanted, on a sociological level, he just wanted some peace and stability in the empire. So here's what he did. Here's what he did. Very interesting. He did this just amazed me how Constantine himself signed some decrees. One of those decrees said that the first day of the week that the Romans called the Day of the Sun, he said that Christian holy day will become a day that everybody has off work, and they call it Sunday. Constantine was the one who said on Sundays you could have the day off of work. Okay, that's one thing that he did for the Christian church. The second thing that Constantine did was he gave Christian communities and churches these things called, and I'm sorry, y'all, we don't want to get too deep on this, but he gave them these things called legacies, L-E-G-A-C-I-E-S, legacies, which made churches legal corporations. Yeah, I want us to know these things because some of us lean on some of these things. You want to know where this came from, okay? Constantine was the one who transformed churches into legal corporations. That's the second thing he did. Constantine gave churches, I don't know what legacies are. I just read this, L-E-G-A-C-I-E-S. He gave them legacies which put them on the level of a corporation. Okay, of a legal corporation. The third thing Constantine did is he gave churches money to build their worship places. The first faith-based initiative started with Constantine. The consequence of now let me ask you this. And we don't even have to know church history. Let's just think about this logically. What do you think would happen to the church once all that started going on? What? Somebody said control. It made it such that the government began to have some control over what the church could do. Not only that, what would happen to the church once that kind of happened? Somebody said that's a key word. It lost something. What would the church lose in that? Independence of spirit? Instead of being about the people, now you got to keep the institution going. Because let me see. Let me tell you what happened. Prior to this year right here, prior to that, as Tony Campolo says, the church was the persecuted minority. When this happened, the church became the moral majority. Something happened during this year because, listen, y'all, up to this point, the church was persecuted. And in its persecution, it had power and influence. It lost that because it became co-opted and just a part of society. And it has never recovered. It has never recovered. We could go on and talk about the Reformation movement came along and tried to get it back there and tried, but it became institutionalized. Everything becomes institutionalized after a while. Okay. Here's what I mean by institutionalized. Back in the early 60s, there was a movement that started with students, some universities in North Carolina, a couple other places. They began boycotting certain places and sit-ins and all that. That was a movement. That movement eventually became SNCC, S-N-C, Student Nonviolent Coordinating Committee, okay? And so all of a sudden you start having officers, you start having bylaws, rules, and to some degree it has to happen in order for the thing to survive, but something happens when a movement becomes institutionalized. It loses some of its fervor because the focus becomes on the existence of the institution instead of the exercise of its mission. That's a part of it. That's not the only explanation. Sure. Ideally, it's supposed to be a living organism. But again, I think something happened here. And the battle for the church is it's going to keep being an have some organizational qualities to it. It has to. It has to. Okay? Let's not get that wrong. It has to. But we have to make sure. Think about this, and this is when it becomes real practical. In the ministries that you are a part of, in the church that you are a part of, we have to make sure that we always work to make it more of a living organism and not just a static organization. You got to work toward that. You have to keep those two in tension. Okay? That is the point of this, and that's what we're going to see in the book of Acts. Stan, did you have something to say? Okay. That's what you will see in the book of Acts is that you'll even start to see it happening there, that it had to battle against becoming just an institution in order to maintain its fire and its fervor. Okay? Yes, sir. Okay. Yes, sir. So, ever since this right here, they call it the Constantinization of the church. You don't even know that. But something happened here, and this whole thing began to flip. Okay, now. And the question, we don't have time to answer it, but the question for us, the question of application with this one here, with organism versus organization, is how do we guard against the church becoming organizationally oppressed, just bound by organization? How do you keep this living organism from just becoming bound, enslaved to just the existence of the organization? How do you guard that? How do you keep that from happening? Think about that for 30 seconds. As we begin to wrap it up, anybody got two thoughts on that? How do you guard that to keep it from becoming? Okay. I like it. One of the ways to guard against that is to be open to fresh ideas. Okay. And to progress. I think that is one way. It's just that there's an openness to new ideas. For instance, let's make this real practical. Our church school, we're trying to make some real progress in that area on this year. It's been a certain way for a while. Okay, so you want to make some changes. And so the institution has been this for a while. It's just been that. See, when you become too tied to just institutionalism, you just become a custodian to the status quo, to what has been. But one of the ways to guard against that is to be open to fresh ideas, doing some things a new way, questioning the way that things have been done. And so we got some new things on tap for the church school. One of the things is going to be announced tonight. That's one of the ways, on a very practical level, one of the ways to guard against just being enslaved to an institution is to be open to something new. Okay? That's one way. Thank you, Nicole. Sure. Thank you. Y'all on the ball tonight. To be open to the purpose of this institution. To be purpose-driven. To be always in touch with the purpose. Thank you. These are things that helped me tonight. To be open to purpose. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Thank you. To keep people first, she said. Okay? You keep people first. That helps it from becoming just an institution. Thank you. What'd you say? And I was going to say prayer, so let me say that. You can't have two things to say. I was going to say that one of the ways to keep it as a living organism, organism, is to make sure that prayer is at the center of it. C- Because I think that keeps us in touch with God. So I think one of the ways to keep it living is to be in touch with God. Right? And the only way, our main way of being in touch with God is through prayer. And make sure that this is being written down, because you all said some good things. The way to keep it from being just an organization, somebody said, number one, is to be open to new ideas. Number two, purpose-driven. Number three, to be people-centered. Three, to be prayer-driven. Oh, y'all give me a little outline here, okay? Yeah. This is wonderful. This is the way to guard against, what'd you say? Oh, okay, we got the preacher over here. You got to help me with that. Okay, we're done here. And this last thing I want to say is very much connected to those, to that second thing. Because the church is the people of God, because it's a living organism, it's universal and local. It's an organism. How come I can't say that? Organism, not just an organization. And then the third is that the church should be dynamic and not static. Okay? Dynamic, not static. You are a part. We're done here. You are a part of this thing called the church. And already, even before we get into the book of Acts, we see these things as being true here. Because Jesus said, upon this rock I build my church. Gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Okay. Couple of announcements. On Saturday, April 2nd, 12 to 2, is our first year college prep seminar. Where's that going to be held? Where's that? Down here. Okay, make sure our young people are here for that. And then April 3rd, after 10:45 worship service, is a career day. Who's that being offered by? The Education Development Ministry is doing that as well, offering options to youth planning for the future and adults in transition. Let me announce that one more time, because I want to make sure that we're not taking this stuff for granted. These are some important things. Anybody wants to know what your church is doing? Sunday after the second service, our educational ministry is offering this career day for youth who are planning on some career at some point and adults who are in transition. You might want to come through. What time does that start? Right after the service. Okay. And it lasts for how long? For a little while. Okay. All right. Come through. We have one more announcement. Brother Alexander, could you just come and make this announcement concerning church school, right? What did you say? All right. Okay. Thank you so much. Let's stand, please. Just touch somebody. You don't have to go nowhere. Just touch somebody where you are. And let's pray together. God, we thank you tonight. just for understanding that you give us and a sense of knowledge that you give us. We pray that you would guide us in our understanding, guide us in our thoughts. We come praying right now, God, that you would teach us what it means to be a part of this thing called the church. We thank you that you've blessed us to be a part of it. And we come praying that you would just give us understanding as to what it means to be a part of your church. We come praying right now that you would bless the activities of the weekend, activities for our young people, just sanctify them, anoint them, and then, God, guide us home safely. Be with us as we travel. Some have a long way to travel, God. Guide them safely. Bless us tonight with good rest, and then raise us up in the morning that we might represent you well publicly and privately. In Jesus' name we believe and we thank you tonight. Amen.
Something.